Those of you whom I have not met, my name is Mike Langford. My family has been going to Bethany for 8 years. I also teach theology at SPU, and I'm an ordained pastor. So every once in a while, when the varsity is in need, the JV gets a little playing time. Doug is out of town at his son's wedding, so here I am. One of the things I teach at SPU is about ministry to and with youth, and about how what the younger members of our church have to say about God is just as profound as anything we adults have to say. I hope to incorporate a bit of that here this morning. Oh, and I almost forgot, I need to do this. One sec. All right, here we go. Okay, we good? All right, you in, you see yourselves? All right, good. One, two, three. There we go. Feel free to friend me on Facebook and tag yourself. Unless you don't want your Facebook friends to know you go to church. Anyway, I'm happy to be with you here this morning. The news was saying that this year's storm of the century was going to hit Seattle this weekend. So we were actually wondering if we were even going to be able to meet this morning. And I'm happy to see that some of us have managed to make it here despite the hysteria and the three leaves that might have blown onto your driveway. What the news called the storm of the century, we can just call the weekend. Anyway, all the talk of wind and rain reminded me of a time when Caleb and I were lying in the grass looking at the clouds. This is a true story, and I said to him, what do you think they look like? And he said, the clouds? And I said, yeah. And he said, smoke. And I said, well, what else do you think they look like? And he says, that one looks like a ladybug. And I said, good, what about that one? And he said, the storm cloud? I said, yeah. He said, it looks like it's going to rain. Well, and thanks for the fact that we did not all get washed away, let us pray. Lord, we come here this morning to hear a word from you, not from me. To that end, I ask that I would decrease and that your spirit in this place would increase, and that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in thy sight, O thou our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our scripture for this morning is the gospel reading for the day from the lectionary. For those of you who are not familiar with the lectionary, it is a set pattern of reading through scripture. Each day, the common lectionary has readings from the Old Testament, the Psalms, the New Testament, and the Gospels. And in a 3-year cycle, the lectionary goes through the vast majority of the Bible. Whenever I preach, I tend to pick a passage from the lectionary, as it causes me to deal with many different parts of Scripture and keeps me from just preaching on my favorite passages over and over. Anyway, the gospel reading from the lectionary for today is Luke 18, the first 8 verses of Luke 18. If you'd like to read with me in your pew Bible, it's on page 70, the second page 70, the one toward the end of the book. So, just a little background. This passage that we're about to read, it appears at the end of an extended section in which Luke groups together a bunch of Jesus's teachings and sayings and parables. It's at the end of that section. When we get to this passage, Jesus has just finished speaking very enigmatically about the coming kingdom of God. And then we get two final parables about prayer, of which this is the first. So if you are able, please stand for the reading of the gospel. So this is Luke 18, 1 through 8, the parable of the widow, it's often called. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. He said, In a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. And in that city, there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, "Grant me justice against my opponent." For a while, he refused. But later, he said to himself, "Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she may not wear me out by continually coming." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Well, as some of you know, Caleb, who is five, says some really fascinating things. One time last year, around this time, he drew a picture of a ghost, and he named it Icy Cola Vietnam. Icy Cola Vietnam. Or after one of our relatives had something stolen from her, Caleb worried that it might have been because she'd accidentally prayed to the devil. I told him that's probably true. Anyway, one that has always perplexed me is when he went through this phase where he would say, "Dad, are you my dad? Dad, are you my dad?" "No, Caleb. Your real dad is half tiger, half super spy, and is currently exploring faraway planets. I actually have been hired to pretend to be your father, but your real father told me that he will not be coming home unless you go to bed." "Dad, are you my dad?" It was troubling, actually. Why would he say that? Was I not present enough? Was I not parenting him well? Does he have zero command of rational thought? It made no sense to me. But then he'd ask me again, "Dad, are you my dad? Dad, are you my dad?" Until, feeling sort of odd, I would have to answer, "Yes, Caleb, of course I am your dad. I'll always be your dad. I love being your dad." In our scripture today, we find an instance that also features an unexpected interaction and a persistent petition. But what about this parable is so important that it crowns Luke's section on Jesus' teaching? Well, as Luke clearly says, this parable is about prayer. In fact, before he even relays the parable, Luke gives us the punchline. Right? Usually when Jesus tells a parable, he does not explain it. And that is part of the power of parables, actually. It's not always straightforward, and you have to engage it in order to discern its meaning. But Luke prefaces this parable with the meaning. And perhaps this should signal to us its importance. So what's that meaning? Well, Luke says it's two things, actually. The parable is about the need to pray always, and the parable is about not losing heart. Not losing heart in our life of prayer. Pray always and don't lose heart. Luke then relays Jesus' parable. It seems that there was an evil judge who did not fear God or respect people. And to this judge, a widow kept appealing for justice for some wrong that had been done to her. Now, it should be noted their disparity of power. On the one hand, you have a judge who does not love God or love others, And moreover, he wasn't even Jewish. A judge like this would have been an installed representative of the occupying Roman force, who cares little for the local issues of Jewish residents. So Jesus is presenting to us a caricature of hard-heartedness. And on the other hand, you have a widow. In a patriarchal society such as ancient Israel, it would have been difficult enough for a woman to be heard. But without a husband and the income, security, and social standing that having a husband would have given a Jewish woman at that time, this widow was particularly vulnerable. And yet, it turns out that this woman does wield some sort of power, because the judge does grant her request. Well, what's the nature of her power? What is it that finally swayed the judge? Her stature? We've already noted that's not the case. The rationality of her argument? We're not even aware of what her argument was. Her connections? She was apparently alone. No, the power that she wielded over the judge that caused him to rule in her favor was her persistence, her determination, her resilience, her grit. We see the same sort of grit in Jacob, who refused to let go of his wrestling partner until he received his blessing. Maybe you can look on the cover of your bulletin. We have some wonderful art that shows this wrestling, this determination of Jacob. Grit, which we might define as passion for and perseverance toward a goal, has long been noted as a healthy trait or virtue. Aristotle, William James, lots of contemporary psychologists, they talk about its importance. Some researchers suggest that grit can be at least as important as talent or intelligence or social location in achieving a goal. Personality tests measure our grit, authors write books about how to develop grit, and educators work to instill grit through character education in our schools. Many are convinced that grit is this powerful thing to have, and it seems that that is the case here in our parable. It was the widow's gritty persistence that wore the judge down and caused him to grant her justice. Well, after telling the parable, Jesus then contrasts the judge with God. If a judge that loves no one and doesn't care even for the helpless widow, if he answers her persistence, how much more will a God who does love us and cares for our plight answer us in our persistent prayers? Now, I have to tell you, as a theologian from the Reformed tradition, I get a bit itchy here. Reformed theology values the sovereignty of God. God is God and we are not. And we cannot make God do anything that God does not want to do. So Reformed folks, and the Presbyterian Church is part of the Reformed tradition, unsurprisingly can have a tough time with prayer. If God is going to do what God is going to do, then why pray for anything? It's not like we're going to change God's mind or force God to do anything. In fact, I don't want to change God's mind or force God to do anything. If God answered all my prayers, I have no doubt that I would be in big trouble. How many of us have prayed to get a job or a house or a car or something like that, only to end up in a different situation that worked out in a way that we could not have predicted? How many of us at some point in our lives have prayed that God would make some boy or girl like us, only to later end up thanking God for some other person we ended up befriending or dating or marrying? If God is God and I am not, then I do not want God's acts to depend upon my meager prayers. And yet, we have this parable. It is clear from Scripture that we are commanded to pray. It is clear from Scripture that we are told that prayer works. Jesus prayed a lot. Prayer is the heart of spirituality. Despite the fact that God is going to do what is best for us, whether we remember to ask for it or not, we are still commanded to pray, to persistently petition our needs to God. Why? Well, it is perhaps precisely this question that Luke had in mind when he was putting this section of his gospel together. I want to suggest three reasons why I think Luke crowns his long section on Jesus' teachings with a parable on the importance of grit in prayer. First, prayer is the fundamental posture of faith. Let's say that again. Prayer is the fundamental posture of faith. In the New Testament, the word for faith is pistis, and it can be translated as faith, belief, or more most pertinently, trust. Faith is trust. To be a Christian is not merely to believe in Jesus. It is to trust Jesus. Trust is not merely intellectual assent to some truth. It is rather a firm confidence in that truth, such that you live your life in accordance with it. It is one thing to believe that God is God. It is quite another thing to trust my life with that fact. Martin Luther said that faith is more an activity of the heart than an activity of the head. In other words, faith includes grit. Did you note the last thing that Jesus says in his exposition on the parable? The last thing he says when he's explaining it? He asks, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" Remember, just before this parable, he had talked about the coming kingdom of God, a season when all things will be made right. And he rhetorically asks if we, people of faith, will be ready for it. He doesn't ask if there will be people of Christian belief. He asks if there will be people of Christian trust. "When the Son of Man comes, will he find any that trust him?" he asks. But it's hard to trust, isn't it? Particularly for those of us who have had their trust betrayed. It's very hard to trust someone. Maybe it's hard for us to trust God. Maybe we felt that God has betrayed our trust. Maybe we find it as hard to trust God as a betrayed widow would find it hard to trust a hard-hearted heathen judge. Maybe Jesus knows that too. And maybe, just maybe, this parable is meant to help edge us toward being people of faith. Maybe prayer is not meant to change God's mind. Maybe prayer is meant to form us into people of steadfastness, of trust. Because in prayer, we are declaring that we are not in charge. Just as that widow recognized that it was the judge and not her that would make things right, so we recognize that it is God and not us that will make things right, even if we don't know precisely what right is. In prayer, we practice a reality, an alternate reality, over and over. A reality in which we depend on God and God directs our lives. I asked Seth, my 7-year-old, what he thought about this parable. And he said that it was supposed to remind us that we need prayer to connect to God. Not to get what he wants, he didn't say that. He said we need prayer because we need to connect to God. And Seth then told me that kids don't tell their parents their problems because they think their parents are going to fix all of them the way that they want. But he said, kids tell parents their problems because it feels good to tell them. It feels safe, he said. I wonder if maybe Jesus tells us this parable to remind us that if we're going to trust God, we have to be persistent, be resilient, be gritty in our determination to reside in that reality. And what speaks that reality more than prayer? Second, prayer opens us up for answers. Prayer opens us up. When we pray for things, we are revealing ourselves to God. We are telling God our deepest wants, desires, hurts, frustrations, doubts, everything. We are raw before God in prayer. But we do that because we trust that God will hold that rawness and respond. And if we believe that God will respond, we begin to look for how God does. And we find those ways that God responds are surprising. I'm reminded of the story of a woman stranded on a desert island. She prays and prays for God to rescue her. Then one day, a passing ship sees the smoke from her fire, and they send a small boat to investigate. Arriving at the island, they are amazed to find this woman who has survived on this desert island for so long on her own. "We are here to rescue you," they say. "Yippee, you're saved." "Oh, no, thank you," she says. "I'm waiting for God to rescue me." That would make God do one of these, right? Are we sometimes oblivious to the ways that God answers our prayers, even those that we forget to pray every day? Hannah, our 9-year-old, expressed frustration recently that while Scripture portrays people having seemingly regular contact with angels, we aren't. I told her that in the Bible, angels are messengers, and that maybe we could pray that God would help us see other ways that he sends us messages. A couple of days later, after dinner, she told me that she had seen an angel that day. I asked her what that was like. And she said, "Well, I was walking home from school, and I saw the blue skies and the green trees and the mountains, and I thought maybe that is sort of like seeing angels." When we pray, we prepare ourselves to be dazzled. When we pray with trust that God will answer our prayers, we train ourselves to have open eyes and open ears and open hearts for the surprising ways that God will answer them. That answer will rarely be what we expect, and maybe not what we think we want. In fact, the prayer God answers is often not the same one that we voiced. Did you notice what the widow wanted from the judge? She wanted justice. What is justice? It is setting things to right. And that is precisely what Jesus says will be the result of our perseverance in prayer. He says, "Will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them." Does Jesus say that God will grant prayer requests like wishes? No. That God will dispense answer to prayer like a divine Google query? No. Jesus merely says that those who show grit in prayer will find that God helps them. They will find that God gives justice. They will find that God makes things right. They will find that God surrounds them with the kingdom. And as we all know, this kingdom is never what we expect. When we pray, we get ourselves ready to be amazed. As amazed as the widow that went before a hard-hearted heathen judge. And the more that we see God's faithfulness to us and to others, the more we develop grittiness in our prayers, finding ourselves willing to pray, not because it's going to answer our prayers precisely the way that we think, but because it trains us to look for the ways that God will unfailingly make things right for the kingdom of God. Third, our perseverance in prayer is preceded and encased by God's perseverance with us. Our grit is grounded in God's holy grit. Our meager faithfulness is based on God's unending faithfulness. And it is our faith, our trust in that reality that enables us to keep on praying. Maybe there are some of us here who have prayed a prayer that has gone unanswered. Maybe we have prayed for healing and we have not been. Maybe we have prayed for years for a spouse or a parent or a son or a daughter or a friend who does not know the Lord. Maybe we have prayed for deliverance from injustice or depression or desperation, only to find ourselves encountering it again and again. That can be incredibly discouraging. But when we pray, can we believe that God is already on the case? Can we trust that God's got this? Can we trust that God is ceaselessly engaging in healing in ways that far surpass our notions of health? That God is desperately pursuing those who do not yet know him? That God is always creatively working together things for the good of all of us? Do we know that our best grit is but a shadow of God's holy grit? In talking to my kids about this parable, they suggested another way to think about it. What if, they suggested, what if sometimes we are like the hard-hearted heathen judge? What if it is God who is more like the persistent widow that will never, ever quit on us? What if it is we who will not be able to resist the gritty grace of God? In prayer, we rehearse an alternate reality. Over and over, we practice being the sort of person that trusts that God is in the business of persistently making things right. As we persist in prayer, we become more and more the people that we already are, people who trust in God and live amidst God's kingdom. We become the sort of people who wrestle with God again and again because we desire God's blessing in our lives. And friends, in the midst of the reality that surrounds us each day, we need these sorts of practices in our lives. We need to build habits of trust in God, practices like prayer, practices like giving. Doug made me promise to say something about stewardship. But actually, prayer and giving go together well. We need practices that shape us little by little, day by day, into people that do not merely believe in God, but actually trust God. See, you and I, we want to have lives that utterly depend upon God, and yet we so rarely put ourselves in positions where we must. We're really good at hedging our bets. Spiritual practices like prayer and giving and Sabbath cause us to jump into an alternate reality, one in which we depend on God, one in which we have a gritty faith, one in which we trust God to be the one who makes things right, not us. So, why do we pray when we know that God knows and tends to our needs better than we do? Because the more we pray, the more we actually live according to that truth. The more that we trust that truth, the more that we rest in that truth. And so now I think I know why Caleb asked, "Dad, are you my dad?" He knew I was his dad, as revealed by the fact that he was addressing me as dad. He just wanted me to remind him of that reality. Maybe he wanted to remind himself of that reality. "Yes, Caleb, of course I am your father. I'll always be your father. I love being your father. Of course I am your God. I'll always be your God. I love being your God." Friends, God is our God. May we live lives of prayer that help us to sink into that truth. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.